Well, good evening, good evening. See, they got me on extra loud. So y'all will listen better, is what they told me. Now, I tell you, we're almost there, loved one. We have been in Isaiah now for 3 years, 7 months, and 89 days. And have y'all been here the whole time? Anyone made every single sermon? Because Pastor Bill said he had a special, was it a Chevrolet what? Yeah. It's always a good day to be here in the house of the Lord. Amen. I said, every day is a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Okay. I like my Pentecostals. My Uncle Wally, he was a Pentecostal. And one of my favorite things was, anytime we hung out with him and my father, he tormented Pastor Bill, and it was the greatest thing ever. And I tell you, he's going to do that in love in heaven. So glad to be an only child. Amen. We're going to be in the 62nd chapter, if you could turn me down just a little bit, Victor, of Isaiah. We're going to continue our series that we entitled The Holy One of Israel. And this is a sermon in which I titled My Delight is in Her, which we'll see that that is what God says. And so remember, as this, all goes together, right? The last few chapters, like 60, 61, and then our chapter tonight, they make up a single unit. And so it's important for us to remember that because we're going to pick up in 62 this evening exactly where we left off last Wednesday in the sense of what God's future plans are for Zion. That was the theme of the prophet's teaching constantly. We know that just from chapters 1 through 40. And then when he had to cease from public ministry, and God called him to comfort his people, starting in chapter 40, that whole idea of what God's plans were for the future of Zion now became the theme of his prayers. Isaiah was a man of prayer. He was a man who trusted the Lord. And he prophesied, if you remember, actually in 1 through 3, that from Zion, out of Zion, that city, that righteousness and praise would actually be before all nations of the world. Think about that. It's going to shine. Look in 60, just the first three verses. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But, it says, the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising." And then when we were in 61 of last week, Isaiah himself, he gave thanks, he praised the Lord for that gift that he received. God had clothed him in salvation. 61:10, he says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God." And here's why. He says, "For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." And so here in 62 now, the final part of this unit, it is Isaiah again reaffirming what God will also do. He clothed him, God clothed him himself in salvation. He says, guess what? God is also going to clothe Zion in his salvation. He's going to cover Zion in his righteousness. Because in our righteousness, we could never even stand before a thrice holy God, could we? And so, just like when Pastor Bill was teaching the other day, I mean, yes, Jesus took our sins away. Yes, he died for our sins. But also, when we accepted Christ, we no longer have to be slaves to sin. Now, does that mean that we never sin? No, it means that sin's ability to control us, to have to be a slave to sin anymore, was rendered inoperative on that cross. But that doesn't mean we don't have a daily struggle. But to have the righteousness of God, to be clothed in that, so when God sees you, he says, "That's my son, that's my daughter," what else could we ask for? Amen. That right standing before the Lord. The question here is, when is it going to happen? When will it come to pass? Well, look in 61:11. This is the last verse here. It says, "For as the earth springs forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." And this is where he is reaffirming in 62 that this is going to happen. historical Zion, or Jerusalem as we know. It is from there, or it opens out into the city of God in the last days. So literally, it is the kingdom of God in the sense that has come to earth. And it's going to be so radically different, just like with Abraham, just like with Jacob. God's going to have to give him a new name. It requires that. So there's not that there's any discontinuity in the text. It goes together immensely. This is just the work of the Lord. I mean, that's called change when you have to get a new name. Amen. Especially when it's from God. It's a good change. In Revelation, remember, 3:12, Jesus says, "He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and I shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven," it says, "from my God, and I will write on him my new name." What a day that will be. We only have 11 verses, and I'm not going to teach too long this evening, so let's read it before we go to the Lord in prayer. The text says in 62, verse 1, that for Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as the brightness and her salvation a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, with the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall the land anymore be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah. I told Kaylee, what a wonderful name for a child, and she just walked off. Do you believe that? I know, I'm praying for her. And your land, Beulah. She said, "For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand, and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies, and the sons of your foreigners shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored. But those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Take out the stones. Lift up the banner for the peoples. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, says to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Praise the Lord. Let's just look to him in a moment of prayer. Well, dearly Father, we just thank you so much just for the time that we have to be together as the family of God. And just continue this worship service by the study of your holy word. Lord, it is easy to feel forsaken in the world that we live in. The devil wants us to believe that you've forgotten your people. But nothing could be more of a lie. You haven't forgotten your people, nor will you ever. And the plans that you said will take place because you have spoken it. And that ends the debate right there. For you are the only God. And not only that, you have the power to do everything you said, everything that you promised. And so, Lord, just help us to see not how the world sees us or even how we see ourselves, but Lord, help us to truly embrace your love as our Heavenly Father, that we may trust in you and have that faith and have that openness, not a lack of a reverence, but a knowing that we can come to your throne of grace with a heart that is ready to repent, and you are there to accept that repentance. You love us. You died for us. And so, Lord, help us to see how you see us, what your word says about how you see us, beyond anything else, and all those darts of doubt that Satan throws in this life. And Lord, we just lift up especially just the so many that have been sick in the congregation, even within my own family, Kaylee and Willa and Pastor Bill. I just thank you that you are the great physician and you're even touching them right now and the many others. Just bless them and heal them. And we thank you again for our time together. And it is in the precious name of Christ Jesus we pray. And God's people say, amen. Well, I like to start in verse 1. That's all I got tonight, guys. That's called new dad syndrome. I was speaking to a veteran father, okay? I think he has about 15 kids. And or maybe 4, but what's the difference, you know? You can't count anyway after 1. And I said, you know, little Will is turning a year old this month. And I said, I've finally come to the realization that I'm never going to catch up on my sleep. This is just how it is, you know. And now I know why husbands, they're not bad when they forget the anniversaries or the birthdays. They're so tired, they don't know what day it is. Amen. Amen, fathers. Okay, come on. I'm here all night, guys. We'll have a good time. We can praise the Lord here. Verse 1 says, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. I'm not going to remain silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I'm not going to rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. Or really, it says, as her salvation goes, or her salvation burns like a torch. It's something that can be seen. It's something that can't be put out. And imagine that the righteousness of God is going to be seen, but it's seen in the character of the people of the city, the character of Israel. I mean, that's where the glory is. It's in what God's done with the people. It's not just getting to the city of God, but it's about having that intimate fellowship with the Lord. And, you know, this is what Isaiah prophesied back in 9. He says in chapter 9, 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And so just as today, Christians, we're called to be a reflection of our Savior. Amen. I love what Malachi, remember the prophet, last book? He was an Italian. Some people call it Malachi, you know. No, he wasn't an Italian. I just want to see if you're listening. That's all I got tonight, guys. If you laugh, I'll end early. So your choice. Thank you. I can always count on this side, you know, because they love me. Listen, it says that Malachi 4:2, he calls the Messiah what? The Son, S-U-N, of what? Righteousness. You see, we're called to be a reflection. Does the moon have any light in and of itself? Well, no, but it's a reflection of the sun, and we too are called to be that same reflection. But it's all based on something. If we're reflecting Jesus, his divine character, that means it's all by his what? His grace. All by his grace. It's that gift of salvation. It's the empowerment by him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts, it says, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we know this one well. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's us, guys. We're the clay pot. Amen. And it says that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And so, listen, we always point people to Jesus. But they say, well, why do you have this hope in your heart? How are you able to love that person at work that's so unlovely? You don't tell them how great you are, amen. You tell them how great God is, Jesus, and that it's his love in your heart. It's the fruit of the Spirit that's produced by the Spirit when we're just obedient and abiding in the vine. Because I don't have it in me to love people as I should, do you? No, if you think you do, let me take you around 8:20 a few times. You do not have it, okay? Listen, it has to be the love of God. It has to be from him, not a love that's found in the world. And it certainly isn't any because we're so great. It's because God's so great. It's a gift. I like what Proverbs 4:18 through 19 says. It says, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. But then in 19 it says, the way of the wicked is like darkness, and they do not know what makes them stumble. So our way of life is saying, listen, it should always point people to Jesus. And that's not easy. You know, especially in the secular workplace, I've experienced and I've seen it. You don't have to do anything for people to hate you as a believer. Amen. You can be the hardest worker on the team, and you know what? People on second shift are going to hate you because you're messing up the numbers. Right? You can say nothing ever bad about that individual, but they're not going to like you. And here's the thing. It's not about you. It's about He who is in you, okay? We leak a little glory, as I've said many times, out of this clay pot, and we get real excited. But don't forget, it's not your glory. It's the glory of the Lord that is in us, that's resting upon us. We need to point people to Jesus. If people are deceived, do they know they're deceived? No, they see they're lost. That's what I'm saying. They don't know what makes them stumble. But I tell you what, they could recognize light. And I used to tell the youth when I was in youth ministry, I said, you know, if I go and I turn on the lights to the cafe early in the morning, all the bugs start running. I said, because they hate the light. Now, there's not any bugs. Y'all calm down. Everybody was like, I had coffee this evening. No, we got that taken care of. Or we will. Okay, it's on the schedule. No, we don't have that. But it's not about just hating the light. They hate the one who turns it on. Amen. How important we focus on the Lord here in His work. Verse 2 says, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will name. So just as in chapter 61, all nations in the entire earth will see the glory of God upon Zion, but also the glory is going to be so incredible because of it's God's glory. How significant that Isaiah mentions the kings of the world shall even see it. Many remember, like in Assyria or Babylon, they saw themselves as what? Not just king or ruler, but as a god. You see the distinction, remember in the ancient world, between Israel and all the other pagan nations of the world is that when God set things up, there was a priest and a king. There was one who was over the religious activities. You had the high priest, and then you had the king. But you see, what's the problem in the pagan world? Well, they see themselves as God. So it's not just that they're king. Well, they're also priest. And of course, it's a pagan religious way to look at it. But that's how they do it. So they are God. Pharaoh was a god, right? Read the annals of the Assyrians. It is unbelievable. They were some of the most prideful terrorists of the ancient world, and they absolutely saw them, the leader, as a god. But here, they say, oh no, I just finally see what real glory is and how that'll pale in comparison to anything we think is glory. But what's the manifestation of the glory? It's a new what? It's a new name. See, a new name given by God to Zion is evidence of something. And don't miss this. The evidence is of a change of not just the condition that they were in. And man, they had a lot of sin. We know that. That's why they were in Babylonian captivity even now. But it's also a change in character, all because of the work of the Lord, all because they repented and came back to Him, and he gave unto them that gift of salvation. And it says, in 3, you shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Now see, that's their new position. How amazing is it that God here is saying that the new Jerusalem is going to be a crown of beauty in His hand? And that's amazing. And then He goes on, and it talks about hand. Well, what does that even mean? Well, in Hebrew, it'll jump out because it denotes something. It's being guarded by. It's being kept. It's not that, you know, you're being smothered and you're just going to do it. No, it's a willing submission from us, and He is, what, able to act upon it. I mean, God can't cause you to love Him, right? Can He say, you are going to love me, and is that how it works? No, you see, we have to give our heart to Him. And He is doing all of this, everything that happened unto God's people here. Man, we've been through a lot. We've seen everything in the exile and forced deportation and marriage and murder and everything else. But God allowed it for one reason, and that was to bring restoration. He was willing to do anything to not only bring His people back, but even in the midst of all that horror that they went through, did God sustain His people, that faithful remnant? Yeah, absolutely He did. And so remember, Jesus said, in John 10, 27 through 28, that my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And he says, and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my what? Hand, you see? It's a continuation of the Messiah all through the Bible. I love this because what it's saying is God's people. Is anyone here God's people tonight? Did you know that you're his most precious possession? But is he ours? Is his word? Is the time that we're allotted? And I say this with conviction in my heart. There's no judgment here, guys. We're all in the same boat. At least we're on the boat. Amen. That was a reference to Noah? Okay, I'll try it here. Sounds better when you laugh on the recording. But anyway, at least Jesus is laughing. Anyway, verse 4 says, you shall no longer be termed, I love this, forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate. And it was 70 years in Babylonian captivity, freed by Cyrus. And do they come back to everything being just as it was before? No, they went back to a wasteland. That takes some faith. It's not going to be termed desolate. It says, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, which means married. It says, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. You know, this is something here that if you were God's faithful remnant at this time, and even now, you can't ever forget it. You know, I still am amazed that the Lord even wants to use us for anything, let alone that it says, you know, that he sees us as his bride and all that. I mean, don't you read that and go, really? Because we know we mess up all the time. I mean, we know that we still have the old man that we're dealing with, right? Y'all aren't of the tribe that thinks you entered into sinless perfection that Pastor Bill mentioned, right? I came to Christ and I haven't sinned since. Okay, good, because we put you on a special aisle in case God strikes lightning in the middle of service. Insurance requirements, not Pastor Bill or myself. Think about that. The faithful remnant. Don't forget that, because you see, you think that you wouldn't have felt forsaken. How about in 586 when the temple was destroyed? All the treasures of the temple being carried off? Not to even to mention, let's go back even further, in the Assyrians, who were known as the terrorists of the ancient world. They used fear as propaganda. War, this should sound familiar, was a form of worship to them. Think about that. And think of the enemies that even today, that nation Israel is surrounded by. Listen, we would have felt forsaken. And you know, at times we go through things now, we feel forsaken. And there even today, is Israel forsaken by most of the world? Wow. I mean, think of the rise of anti-Semitism that has arisen just in the last couple of years. Many of us, including myself, I really didn't think in our own country, not that I didn't know that it was there, but not to that degree. Not to that degree. It blew me away, especially the people who are supposed to be intelligent in some of the Ivy League universities that have obviously been intellected past their intelligence. Right. Amen. Amen. I mean, come on, this is just unbelievable what's going on. What is it? It's they are God's special people. It is a spiritual battle. And they are the most hated today, the Jews are, more than any other people. They're the most forsaken today than any other people. I mean, come on, they just got, their nation was finally recognized not that long ago during President Trump's first term, finally put the capital where God says it was all along, in which they claim, and that was Jerusalem. So, okay, no, that we're going to recognize your capital of that. We're moving the embassy. Praise God. You see, he's at work. He's doing something mighty even today. And we have to look at this and think of our own lives, because if I said life is easy, is that true or false? No, listen, life is hard a lot of times, man. And I know something. It doesn't get easier. It gets harder. Even sermon preparation. You know, Pastor Bill, I've watched him for years say that. You have to dig deeper and you have to spend more time with God. It doesn't get easier, son. It'll always get harder. So please teach Isaiah. That's what he said. I think he was trying to make me quit or make you quit. I don't know. You see, then and now, we have to know something. And I mean, know it where it's a living word in our hearts and our minds and our spirits, and that whatever we're going through, no matter how dark the circumstance may be, no matter what the world is saying into you and about your God, you are not forsaken. You will never be forsaken by him. Does God keep his promises? Does he complete the works that he starts in his people? You better believe he does. And that's not the name by which he remembers his people as forsaken. And not desolate either. That's not how he sees their land. And it's not how he sees their current condition. And it certainly isn't how he sees our land or our current condition. He knows what he's doing. Listen, he is always behind the scenes working. I mean, do you think that God saw himself as the destroyer of Zion with all the punishment that he brought? And he allowed the deportation. He allowed these things to happen. Do you think that that's how he saw himself? No. Again, we're going to see he sees himself as her husband. It's a metaphor here. It's really to help us even understand that relationship with God. I mean, and the love that he has for us. That's hard to fathom. I can't even get a hold of it. I know it's a love you don't find in the world. Amen. Anything that the world offers in that way, it's fool's gold. It's not real. But he says, no, I'm like her husband. Well, a husband does something. They care. They protect. They nurture. They provide. And they love. And you see, this is God doing anything, pictured as a husband, to bring his bride back to true repentance, to bring that reconciliation, to do anything to restore the relationship. And I look at that and I say, is this any less true today in 2025? No, it's not. But how often do we live each day like it is? And then we feel justified to live that way. Well, I know y'all never do that, but I do. Sometimes I feel forsaken. Listen, ministry can be hard. And people who pretend to be Christians in the church say some of the most heinous things. Death threats from my father because he's on the radio. You never know. People saying horrible things that aren't true. Listen, the devil wants us to do anything, to take our eyes off the Lord and his plan, to become distracted. When Paul speaks of being anxious for nothing, study it carefully. It talks about really not being distracted. Because when you are distracted, you can get anxious, can't you? Hello. I'll start preaching if y'all don't say something. You could at least say, oh me, you know, if you can't say amen. How much does he love his people? Look in verse 4 again. He has a pet name for his people. It's Hephzibah. You know what that means? My delight is in her. How beautiful is that? That's what God calls his people? That's how he sees them? Have you ever seen yourself as God's delight? Well, if so, we want to pray for you. That snare of the devil, which is pride, might be removed, right? I mean, come on. If we're honest with ourselves, it's like, why does God even want to use us for anything? And oftentimes, we don't even want to serve, but it's because we feel inadequate. It's not that we don't want to do something for the Lord. But listen, the work is yours, or is it the Lord's? It's the Lord's. And I tell you, if we'll just let go and let God, you're going to have to hold on for the ride. But the fact of the matter is, let's just be honest, when circumstances change, when plans fail, death comes. How about sickness? And you say, listen, I mean, God, I had all this plan. I've been faithful. Have you ever felt forsaken at that time? See, some of you can't answer because you don't want to cry. But we've all felt that way. But I tell you, there's nothing better than when God glorifies himself in a situation like that. And I've seen him do it all the time. And then not only that, he'll take that trial, that hardship, that time in which you felt desolate. You felt like a wasteland. You felt like you were forsaken. And you had people that were Christians that were forsaking you. At least you thought they were. They weren't being obedient to the Lord. Listen, it is a hard thing to keep your eyes on God. But we have to go by not how we feel, but what we know. The fact is, it's easy to lose hope. It's very easy to lose hope. And I've seen people that have gone through just the most horrendous things, and they didn't lose hope. Why? Because they didn't lose their focus on the Lord. You see, that's the key. When we start looking to ourselves or the world for the answer to our current situation, we are going to sink just like Peter did. Amen. But when our plans do fail, and especially if you're tenacious and you're a perfectionist like me, I mean, that's how you do feel. You do feel those insignificant things. But God says, no, I see you. It's not forsaken. I don't see the situation as desolate. I mean, come on. I mean, he can make a rock produce water in the desert. Okay, I mean, is anything really desolate with God? No. I mean, listen, God and you make a majority. Did you know that? Did you know that? I mean, the whole world could be against you. Everybody in your office could hate you. But if you're walking with the Lord, listen, you will always have the victory. What about if I get fired? Well, then thank God that he fired you because he's in control. He will demote you. He will promote you. But just like in the life of Joseph, and we see all the time in God's word, the trials that we go through are not working against us, but in Christ, they are promoting us. They're bringing us to the next level. That endurance being produced in our life, that it talks about going through these trials. You know, we don't count it joy in the sense of, oh, this is so great. But we can count it joy knowing that what God is doing is he is stretching out our faith. I had a professor say that one time about endurance. He said, that is faith stretched out. And isn't that true? And that's what God does. And then when we walk like that, well, then all those hard times that we went through, we get to be a blessing to others. And you can come alongside someone and say, listen, I dealt with that same sickness. Or I had that same thing happen in my family. Or, you know, my parents also are not believers. And you can start to speak life just because you're being obedient to the Lord. And I tell you, isn't that a blessing when that happens? Well, we all need that encouragement because we're part of the same body. But when he sees you, he goes, man, that is my bride. And I tell you what, anytime I see bride, I think of when my bride, those doors open, those double doors. I couldn't really look because I didn't want to start crying. And she said, I can't believe you didn't cry. I said, man, you know how many funerals I've had to do? You know? I said, listen, you just have to know how to hold it in, honey, because I wanted to look good for the pictures, you know. Oh, read what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:2. He says, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. This is what God says. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Or even in Revelation, the 21st chapter, verse 2 says, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, it says, adorned for her husband. And then one of the seven angels in verse 21:9, it says, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So again, that marriage metaphor has gone all through Isaiah all the time. It even talked about how your creator is also your husband, remember? And so it's not in a way that a lot of times we think with the different connotations associated with marriage here. But he says about his bride, God says about his church, my delight is in her. That's our position. Praise him. And then look at verse 5. This is confusing. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. Well, that doesn't really translate too well in English from the Hebrew here, because mainly what makes it confusing, I think, the most when we try to translate it is the Hebrew words for married, marries, and marry, they all come from the same root word. And so context is really key here. So shall your sons marry you. It is an awkward English phrase. Can we agree with that? It's like, okay, what are we talking about here? Okay, well, the most basic meaning of that word, okay, talking about married in the Hebrew, it's speaking of to possess. It speaks of to possess. Now, verse 3 talked about how they were in God's hand. And hand denotes also possession, right? In the sense that you're cared for, you're provided for, and it gives the marriage analogy. So what's being said here is it's stressing something. It's stressing the relationship more than the state. All right? Does that make sense? It's about that faithful, committed relationship that a husband has to a wife when marriage is done God's way. It's an unwavering commitment, isn't it? It's two people who have become one. And so that's why, does that make sense? If it doesn't, I'm going to hold a tutorial for myself, and then you can come too, and we'll see where we get. But listen, it says now, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Well, back in chapter 40, when Isaiah stepped out of public ministry, he said to speak comfort to Jerusalem was what God told him to do. Speak to the heart. He said, comfort, yes, comfort my people. That's what that means. If you're speaking to somebody's heart, listen, you're not only speaking sincere, but you're speaking encouragement. And God's people, man, I need to remember this every day. God rejoices over you. I mean, can you imagine being these people? You're out of this Babylonian captivity. God used a pagan, the king of Persia, Cyrus, to free you, repatriate you back to the land, the ones that wanted to go, not all did. And then you get back there and it's a wasteland. And what are you going to do now? And you brought your family there. And God says, no, this is where you're supposed to go. Listen, that takes a whole lot of faith, but it also has to be in our hearts that God hasn't forgotten us. And he'll never forget us. If he tells us to go somewhere, is he going to provide? Yeah, absolutely. And I've seen that just in my own life and my family's and this church and everything else. I mean, when Pastor Bill was told when we moved from West Fort Worth over here, pastor after pastor told him, why would you go to the other side of 820? You've heard him say that. They said, there's no money on that side. He said, well, this is where God told me to go. You want to be on the other side where Keller is, you know? We have a lot of Californians, I think, here tonight. It's okay. If you're new and you're from California, welcome to America. I'm so glad that you're here. And I love you. You got here as soon as you could. Listen, they needed to hear this. They needed to be able to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God rejoices over them. And he knows what he's doing. That their situation, although it appeared from man's view when everything is destroyed in front of you, and that's your homeland, or how about you go back and you've never even known that that was your true homeland in the sense of your ancestors came from there. You grew up in Babylon your entire life. Wouldn't that just kind of be like, okay, this is where we're going? This is where we're going to live? Yeah. But you see, the comfort is knowing that God is rejoicing over his people, meaning he's at work. And I see that and I said, do you see how significant God's people are to him? I mean, doesn't that blow us away? I pray that it does. Now let's look now in 6, because God is speaking here. 6-9, we're talking about a persevering prayer. As Pastor Bill says, prayer is the work. He says, I have set watchmen upon your walls. Not really on, but upon your walls. O Jerusalem, they shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. And so God's watchmen here, their job here, they engage in not just prayer, but a determined prayer, tenacious. Sometimes we call it bold intercession. Not where there's not respect for the Lord here, but it perseveres. Meaning, my uncle always told me, you know, you pray until something happens. I'll never forget when he told me that. He goes, I don't stop praying until the Lord says no, yes, or something. He said, I will not stop praying about that unless the Lord tells me to stop. I always will pray until he says something. Now, we're really good at quitting after one or two prayers, amen. But I watched that man. He would lock himself away sometimes 1, sometimes 2 weeks. We wouldn't hear from him. Go to a hotel, and he would do nothing but pray. No, he wasn't fasting and not drinking water. Okay, yeah, he did that. But he just wanted to be alone from God. He didn't have his cell phone on. You couldn't get a hold of him. He wouldn't have his computer on. He would only want to communicate with God. You see, prayer's the work. It's the most neglected aspect in the church today. I remember being in a large seminary class, and if I told you the name of the gentleman that he was speaking of, this specific speaker, you would know him. He was one of the most famous evangelists that we've ever seen. And he happened to be, as a little boy, he was friends with his son. And so he had the opportunity to be at the home several times. And one time that he went over there, the evangelist, this preacher was actually there, and he got to ask him some questions. And I'll never forget the question that he asked him. He said, listen, he said, God has done, I mean, amazing things through you. I mean, he's used you all over the world. You've been with presidents and kings. I mean, he said, what is the secret? What is the key to a Christian life, like that. A ministry that is so blessed by God. A power from heaven that is seen, evident in your life. And he said two words. His two words were the secret. Quiet time. Quiet time. Being alone with God. He said that was the secret to everything that took place in that ministry. Yet it is the most neglected area among believers, because we'll go to Google before we'll go to God. We'll go to our friends before we go to God. Amen. Don't we do that? Well, we need to go to him first. And he'll tell us where to go. It's not a bad thing to go to our brothers and sisters, but we have to be careful here. You see, prayer's the work. We can't ever stop praying. Listen, calling on God here really to revive us. That's what is being saying here. We're constantly reminding him of his promises, because that's what watchmen do. They engage in a persevering prayer, and it's day and night. Praying just as Jesus taught. What did he say? That my kingdom come, right? We said, thy will be done on where? Not Mars. Did you notice that? No, it's on earth as it is where? In heaven, you see? See, that's what watchmen do. Now, it usually refers, and we know this, if you're a watchman, you're in a tower, right? You're looking for the enemy. You're supposed to really know what's coming ahead. You could be a sniper now, you know, and what you're watching, and you have a spotter with you. Or you could have been tormented as a child, and when you went to the mall with your father, he would say, you see those holes, those little rectangles up there on the roof line? I said, yes, sir. He said, you know what those are? And I said, no, I don't know what they are. He said, those are for the snipers, and they'll shoot you if you steal anything in this place. I believed that for 15 years or more. Then one day we're sitting with the contractor and architect building the kids' church. He goes, okay, we got to put these here. These are the scoffers. And I said, we're going to have snipers? You know? Yeah. Yeah, I'm blonde at heart, you know. I mean, you go, dude, I was excited. Not really. Verse 8. What's the function here? 52:8. Go back to there, Brooke. I want to show you something. Because we have a sin. What are watchmen here? This watchman in verse 6. Because the function here is used like a synonym back in 52:8. It says, your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. So in 52:8, the function here, their role, God's watchman, is to report the return of the victorious God to his city. But now in 62, what does it say there? Verse 6, the watchman upon your walls, they shall never hold their peace day and night. And then it says, your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together there. Eye to eye when the Lord brings back. What's the point? It means that the watchmen here now, they're reporting God's arrival, but it's his arrival to complete everything that he said he was going to do. All of his plans for the city. It says 7, look, 62:7. And give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. We're not to give him any rest until he comes, is what it says. Does God sleep? No. Does he forget his promises? No. But Jesus told us, what is it, Matthew 6, or 26:41, watch and pray. You see, it says that the whole earth is going to praise the Lord for Jerusalem. You say, well, why? Because in believing in Zion, salvation was brought to the world right there through God's people. And I look at that and I say, well, how often do we pray for the peace that's in Jerusalem? You hear pastors pray a lot for it, but most people don't know that we're called to pray for it. God's word tells us to. In Psalm 122:6, it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And it tells us why. May they prosper who love you. Imagine if that was true tonight. Look in God's oath. This is 8 through 9. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies, and the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine, for which you have labored. So never again will his people be exploited. They're not going to lose their food. It's not going to be stolen from them. It says, but those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts, or literally sanctuary there. So one day it's saying that they're going to enjoy the fruit of their labor, but it's in the very presence. It's in the courts of the temple of God. That time in that millennial temple. I mean, they're going to have food. They're going to have everything that they need, and it will never be taken away again. They'll never be exploited again. That's beautiful. Don't you think that's why Jesus said in John 6:27, don't labor for the food which perishes? We need to store our treasures in heaven too, right? It says, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. Praise God. And then the proclamation, I love this. You see, this time has come here in these last few verses for the final great pilgrimage to Zion. Has that happened yet? No, but we're waiting. It says, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, take out the stones, lift up a banner for the peoples. Well, what is that? Well, the city's prepared. I mean, they're there to welcome everyone. It's who believe in the Lord, of course. And if the gates are open, that means that they don't have fear of anything, do they? I mean, they're under complete and total protection forevermore from the Lord. And it says, indeed here, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of the citizens of Zion, surely your salvation, or really the most ancient text that we use, like the LXX or the MT, it really says, surely your Savior is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work is before him. What a day that will be. You know, we're living in this one of the greatest times in all history. This time of waiting. This time of watching. We are right there at the end of age, as we say. And when Jesus comes, in verse 12, it says, and they shall call them, it's not forsaken, it says, the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. You see, this is when we need to worry about what people call us, not now, unless it's true. And then I call my boy Kel, and he helps me not to sin. He takes care of it, you know, because it's not sin if you pass it to somebody else, right? I forgot what denomination told me that. I won't mention it. It forgo the emails tomorrow. See, a glorious future awaits God's people. A glorious future awaits Jerusalem. It's going to be a city that's full of holy people, redeemed people. But beyond that, they're going to be the joy of the whole earth. But before this happens, is there going to be a lot of pain and misery and hardship? Yeah, absolutely. A lot of that is awaiting them. We know. We've read the Bible. Look at where we're at even now. Yeah, they returned as a nation once again. As I've said many times, they didn't lose their identity. In those 2,000 years, never has any nation come back after being completely wiped off the map. That was a miracle in and of itself. But to come back and not lose your heritage, who you are, your religious practices, only the Lord. But the fact of the matter is, we know before this happens, who's coming? Is it not a deceiver? Is a false peace not around the corner? Yeah, a counterfeit Messiah. And he's going to make a false covenant. And in that, it's going to bring a false peace. And it's going to deceive many. We know that. But you see, until then, we have a job to do. And that is to be watchmen. Not to be a people who are stagnant because we believe the lies that have been spoken over us. Or we think that our past dictates our future. It certainly doesn't in Christ Jesus. Listen, the work is the Lord's. It doesn't matter what we're doing. I just want to make it to heaven, amen? I mean, I'm happy being a cloud raker is what one of my old friends used to always say, you know, which was better than the one who said he didn't mind the flames of hell, you know. I'm serious. I was a little boy. I used to witness to him all the time on my bicycle. They saw me coming. Whole neighborhood. They were all older people. And I witnessed to him over and over. Listen, that's a sad thing to say. There's a lot of callousness in people's hearts because they've been so hurt. But you see, people may have called you all kinds of things. And, you know, it's easy to hang on because words hurt, don't they? I'd much rather get punched, not in the face, thank you. But I'd much rather get punched than have names called, you know what I mean?
Why? Because those wounds don't heal the same, do they? But you see, in God, when we're focusing on Him, we could say, wait a second, you know, you may think I'm ugly, you may think I'm worthless, you may think I have nothing to offer, but God sees me as His bride. He sees me as part of His family. He sees me without spot and blemish. He has a plan that I'm going to complete here on earth, and I will dwell with Him forever. You see, when that's our focus, doesn't it kind of make everything else that we deal with kind of seem silly? This is such a life that's so temporary. And as I told a friend the other day, I said, I'm just praying the Lord will take me because of my health issues. I said, He'll take you in His time. Until then, man, listen, just keep telling people about Jesus. And that's what He does. He loves the Lord. I said, don't give up. Don't be discouraged. See yourself not how you see yourself with every disability, and they're horrible. It's a hard thing. I mean, just horrific health issues and pain. I said, but see yourself as how Jesus sees you. And he goes, well, that kind of changes the whole day, doesn't it? And I said, it changes more than the whole day, brother. It changes every day of our lives. Amen. I said, Jesus changes every day of our lives. Amen. Okay, now I'll let you go in prayer. You know, Father, we just thank you we could have fun and come together as your family and hear the admonition that you have in your word. May we just have open hearts to not only what you've done, but what you are doing, but also what you want to do. Truly listening to you, seeking your will, and submitting every aspect of our lives unto you, knowing that as our Heavenly Father, our God, not only just the way you see us, but that you only have the best for us, and that the areas in our lives that you've cut back, pruning us, was for our betterment. It was for our safety. It was so more fruit would be born in our lives, that we may be more productive and bring glory to you. Forgive us of the areas, Lord, where we are failing to be that light that shines. Lord, let us not cover it up. Let us not be ashamed in who we are. But let more than our words be an example, but let how we live, how we behave, how we do our work, how we take care of what you've given us as stewards, may that be what brings glory to you, and that people may see us in our humility, knowing that all glory comes from you, that they too may become part of the family of God. We thank you that the work is yours and for not giving up on your people, and that you never will. We thank you and we praise you. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this evening? See, I told